Well, praise the Lord. The Lord is good. He's faithful. And I'm just glad to see everybody that's here again tonight. I know we are down a little bit in numbers, but that's okay. The Lord's here. He said wherever two or three are gathered together in His name, that He would be there in the midst. And I believe that.
Amen.
Amen. And I'm also thankful for everybody online. I know you're all a blessing. It's really wonderful to gather together like this and be able to share God's word and to bring it into the light of the gospel. Praise the Lord. I know the Lord is so faithful. And I know we can see His footprints all over. This walk in life can be hard sometimes. But, you know, when we look back, we see how God has helped us. And that is of such value. So many people walk without the Lord and don't know what it's like to feel the Lord. And we are so blessed. I know that song we just sang, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. I think that was one of my very favorite songs as a girl growing up. And I always marvel that how it was wonderful to be in God's presence. You know, this world is just one thing, but, you know, when we can turn our heart completely to the Lord and bask in His presence, we can feel that peace and that joy like no other place. It's just so wonderful to get to that place, to find that spot in God where the things of this world grow dim. They don't matter anymore. And I just remember that just so often. I was a schoolgirl. I used to have concerns and kind of maybe fidget over the things that were on my plate for tomorrow. But it seemed like, wow, if I could just get in God's presence and just bring it to Him and get to that spot where I could rest in Him, those things didn't matter anymore. I always had that peace and knew that the Lord would be with me. And you know, it just was just so wonderful to continually be able to go to the Lord and find that place in God where nothing else mattered, because we have the Lord and we have His promises and we know that it's true and we know that He's with us. So as Christians, we are so blessed. I'm so thankful. We're going to be continuing with Jesus and prophecy tonight. I'm going to be dealing a little bit with the particular aspect of the kingdom of God and how it has come and how Jesus brought it into existence. And I want to start here in Matthew, the 11th chapter. And I'm just going to start with, almost right away in the 11th chapter of Matthew. Just going to try these other glasses once. Aha, better. No, I can't see distance then, but I see better without the glasses otherwise. So chapter 11 of Matthew, it begins by saying, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." So praise the Lord. We were reading of this instance. John, of course, had been very faithful in his work to the Lord, and he'd preached that message of repentance. It was such a wonderful message that he brought forth, such a needed message. And last week we talked about how he was the messenger. He was the one declaring the way. He was making the path straight. He was preparing the way for Jesus to come and to bring forth the message of the kingdom of God. And it was vitally important. And, of course, we went several places last week, but one place we ended up in, I believe, was Luke, the 4th chapter. And just going over that just slightly here, we know what Jesus accomplished. This covers just early details in Jesus' ministry, because the 4th chapter of Luke begins with him taking up the scripture in Nazareth and reading from Isaiah. And of course, we know that scripture to be, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So he was starting his ministry there with Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2. And again, it reads just slightly different there in Isaiah, but very, very close. And of course, those are wonderful prophetic scriptures that bring to light the ministry that Jesus would bring forth. And of course, he was that one. He was the one that had been appointed to and anointed to bring forth that gospel message. And of course, when he closed the book, the scripture says he gave it to the minister and he sat down and everybody looked. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And then Jesus said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. So can you imagine what that was like to have been there, to have been in that place to hear Jesus bring forth that message, telling that now this scripture is fulfilled in your sight, right in your presence, right in your midst. What a wonderful moment it was. But you know what? I'm afraid they didn't all recognize that and receive that. Because, wow, you know, pretty soon, as we continue in that chapter, they're getting ready to thrust him out of the city. If you look at the 29th verse there, it says, and rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But, of course, he went through the midst of them his way. So, of course, it was not his time. But his ministry had just begun, and here they're already angry at him. They're already unacceptive of the words that he's so graciously declared. And he was the Messiah. He was the one they were waiting for. And yet, when he was there, they didn't recognize him. Surely he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They just didn't know him at all. And then, of course, he went on to Capernaum, it says in the 31st verse, and again it says they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And then his active ministry began. He went into the synagogue, and there was a man with an unclean spirit that cried out and said, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God." Just think, the devils recognized Jesus. They knew who he was. There was no doubt in their mind at all. And Jesus rebuked them, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him up in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not. And again, they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." As we know, devils had never been cast out like this before. This was certainly a new thing. We know in the Old Testament that there were healings, and even the dead were raised upon occasion, and there were mighty works that the prophets did, but never had devils been cast out. And here's Jesus. And of course, this did spread abroad. They did broadcast this. And, you know, his healing ministry began also. He went into Simon. That would be Simon Peter's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. He went into their home, and here she was really sick. And, of course, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And then she was so able right after that point to get up and minister to them, which was a mighty thing. But it was all the beginning of this mighty ministry that Jesus did. And it does say in verse 40, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them." So it was a mighty beginning of his ministry. And of course, 41 says, "And devils also came out of many, crying and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And of course, he rebuked them because they knew that he was Christ, but it wasn't time to broadcast it, actually. But this was the beginning of his ministry. And, of course, 43 goes on to say, "And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent." So Jesus was sent forth to teach and to preach the kingdom of God. It was now there. It was coming unto them. And it was a mighty event. It was a precious event. And just glancing back at Matthew 11, if we look at some of the verses there, again, we read that this was what Jesus told them to tell John, the works that he had done, that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. So this was the proof that he was indeed Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. But of course, many didn't go for that, and many stumbled at this and in disbelief and didn't understand this very important issue that Jesus was indeed the one that should come and the one that they had been looking for. So John, or Jesus goes on to talk about John the Baptist in this 11th chapter of Matthew, and he asks them, "What went you out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with a wind? But what went you out for to see?" And he said, "A man clothed in soft raiment." John wasn't dressed like that, was he? "Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet?" And Jesus declared, "Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.' And he said, 'Verily, I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.'" And I want you to note some of these verses that come forth now. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. And if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come." We covered several of these details last week. We know that Malachi, the fifth chapter and the fifth verse, does declare this scripture. It talks about Elias coming. And here Jesus is confirming that by saying that this has been Elijah that has come. And of course, the messenger bit, that was from Malachi, the third chapter in the first verse. But let's just note that there's a difference now since John the Baptist came. Now the kingdom of heaven is being preached and it suffereth violence. In other words, we need to strive to enter in at the gate. There is a difference. It's not an easy road to walk with the Lord. It's not something that just comes naturally. We have to give our heart to God. We have to be willing to take up that cross that he talks about and follow the Lord and be obedient and do the things that God expects us to do. And it's not an easy way. We know that it's a straight and narrow way, and we know that there are just few that find it. Most people resist things that are hard. It's just easier to go along with the crowd and do the things that come more naturally, to follow the others and maybe feel that just being with everybody else, that satisfaction perhaps that comes with just being one of a group and you know, having that in common. But we have to resist many things as a Christian. It is a straight and narrow way, and it doesn't come naturally, as I said. And so we have to take it by force. It's not a physical force, but it's a striving. We have to strive. We have to put a great effort forth to entering into the kingdom of God. And this was what Jesus was teaching. It would bring division. There would be many that wouldn't accept what Jesus said. And as we saw there in Luke, already just beginning his ministry, they were ready to push him over the brink. They were ready to push him down and kill him, really. You know, it just didn't take much at all. And many times he rebuked the Pharisees and the scribes and the judges and those that came before him. You know, there were many who were not ready to walk with the Lord and follow him and take up their cross and follow him. So indeed, it was to be a different message that he was bringing. He was bringing truly the kingdom of God to the human race, to his people. He was fulfilling the prophecies that had been declared in the prior times And what a wonderful event it was indeed. But many did not receive it, as we know, and it was certainly something. But there is a division here also, because it does divide the time of John from the preaching of Jesus. It does say that all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John. So there is a division now. We're not quite in that time where you could perhaps call it the dispensation of grace, but yet it's a time when Jesus is preparing the way for the kingdom of God, and he's teaching them how to enter it. The Sermon on the Mount was just a very excellent example of the divisions, of the differences that would now come upon his disciples who would follow him when they truly embraced his teachings and did exactly what he was telling them to do. Luke, the 16th chapter and the 16th verse also declares it, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." That's just another way of saying it, pressing. There is a different, there's an action that is needed. It's not going along with the crowd. It's not doing the things that come naturally and easy. There's a definite motion, a definite pressing that we do in order to enter in, and he's making note of it. There's also more that's declared about the kingdom of God in Luke, the 17th chapter. There's just some really vital details that Jesus gave here in the 17th chapter of Luke. That was one of the questions that the Pharisees brought before him. If we look at the 20th verse there of Luke 17, we have this very question being demanded upon Jesus. In the 20th verse it says, "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." In other words, you're not going to see armies moving in. You're not going to see something that's obvious and conspicuous to say the kingdom of God is here. It would be unlike any other kingdom that came to pass. Generally, if you know a country was overcoming another country, you would see great signs of that. You know, you would see signs of takeover, and you would see armies, and you would see new people in force and bringing out a different law and a different decree, whatever the case would be. But here he's saying the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. You're not going to notice it in the physical sense. And verse 21 says, "Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there." We're just not going to say, "Hey, I walked this far and now I'm in the kingdom of God. I crossed the ocean and now I'm in the kingdom of God." It wasn't going to be like that at all. But he's talking about a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that would be within his people. And, you know, naturally, he's talking about people expecting to see something. That was the natural thing. In 22, the 22nd verse here, he says, "And he said unto the disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here or see there. But he said," Jesus said, "Go not after them, nor follow them." And that's exactly, even to this day, people are still looking for the kingdom of God. And there's many false antichrists that have come and will yet come. And you know, they're going to say, "Follow me, and I'm bringing the kingdom of God." But here we're instructed to not go after them or follow after them, because the coming of Jesus is going to be, as 24, the 24th verse says, "For as the lightning that lighteth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day." Every eye is going to see Jesus when he comes. There's going to be no doubt in anybody's mind that, "Lo, he is here." But it's not something physical that man look for. It's going to be a spiritual kingdom that is within us, that is now upon us. And that's the one that we declare today, the kingdom of God. If we go to John 18, we also have more about this wonderful kingdom of God, this spiritual kingdom that was brought into being by the Lord Jesus. The Pharisees weren't the only ones who were curious about what Jesus was up to and what he was doing. And of course, we do know that the Pharisees were looking for deliverance from the Romans. That was their great desire, that the bondage they were under would be rescued from it, that Jesus would come and defeat the Romans so that they could have their glorious kingdom that they loved under Solomon again, that glorious kingdom when all was well and they were able to reign over even a large part of the world at that point. And you know, it brought wonderful freedom and other wonderful responses, but that's not why Jesus came at all. And Pilate also was wondering about it. We look at John 18 and look at verse 33 says, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" He's wondering why Pilate would even say that. Why do you say I'm King of the Jews? Was Jesus acting like a king? Was he acting like he was there to take power and defeat and overcome the Romans? He sure didn't give that kind of image at all. And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And verse 36 says, "Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." So Jesus plainly declared here that his kingdom was not of this world. And indeed, if that was the case, there would be a war. His servants would fight. But they didn't. And again, we know his own countrymen delivered him to the Romans. But that wasn't what his kingdom was about at all. He had a spiritual kingdom. He came to deliver from sin. And indeed, if we look at the 37th verse, we get this answer. "Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So here he's saying, the reason I came into the world is to bear witness of the truth. And that's simply it. And if you are of the truth, then you will hear my voice. And of course, Pilate asked that question, what is truth? And we know that truth is not very often found, because truth has to be something that's not only true at the moment, but it's something that has been true in the past and will be true in the future. It doesn't change. Truth is stable. Truth continues to be truth regardless of what man says or declares. It is stable and it doesn't change. And praise the Lord for that. We know that Jesus is the truth and that he came to bring us the truth. And we are so blessed to have it. Amen. So, Jesus then, he came preaching the kingdom of God. That was his purpose, to change lives, to see souls entered into the kingdom of God. And of course, we know that he taught that it was necessary to be born again, of the water and the Spirit. And I just want to briefly go over some of those scriptures there from John, the third chapter, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. But first of all, let's go over what it says in John, the first chapter, the 10th verse, where it says, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And the next verse, the 13th verse, says, "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So he is saying, Jesus is saying here, that those that would be in his kingdom would not be born of a natural birth. Naturally, we all are born naturally, physically, to get into this world, but there is a spiritual birth that is so essential here, and it's one that's not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but it is of the will of God. And then if we look over at John 3, we get a glimpse into the wonderful kingdom of God and the way to be born again. The first verse here of John 3 talks about a man of the Pharisees. His name was Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, and it says in the next verse that he came to Jesus by night. And he came with a question. You know, it's interesting that he came by night. I think he probably didn't want to be seen by the others. You know, they really frowned upon those that were rulers to come to Jesus and inquire of him. You know, it was a bit taboo at this point to do that. In fact, they at one point, if you admitted that you were a follower of Jesus, they would cast you out of the synagogue. So it was with risk that you would come to Jesus and inquire of him. But here we have Nicodemus, and he is a ruler of the Jews. And I'm sure God was prompting him and putting these questions into his heart. But he did come at night, we note. And the second verse states his question, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." He could see what Jesus was doing. He could see the miracles that followed his ministry, and he knew it was exceptional. It wasn't the norm to see devils cast out. It wasn't the norm to see men raised from the dead. It wasn't the norm to see people healed, infirmities leaving instantaneously, the blind receiving their sight, the lame walking, and all the wonderful deeds that Jesus did. He had noted that, and he recognized that those miracles couldn't even be done except that God would be with that individual. So that's good. He had that acceptance. He had that faith. He had that knowledge. As we know, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We know that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And I believe Nicodemus at least had some concepts here, some faith in God and some expectations and the realization that Jesus was exceptional and that there had to be more to him than just being a man. So in the third verse, Jesus answered Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily," in other words, of a truth, "I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, this must have been really startling for Jesus to say, "Except a man be born again, and he cannot see the kingdom of God." And again, as I've stated, this is what Jesus was teaching. He was teaching the kingdom of God. And as we've read, the kingdom of God is within you. It wasn't one that would come, and it wasn't a kingdom that would come with observation, but it would be internal and inside of our hearts and changing the way we would think and the way we would look and the things we would do, making us different people in Christ. But Nicodemus didn't understand it. And the fourth verse says, "Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again." So again, what a new story to be born again. And the eighth verse explains more. It says, "A wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Here he's telling Nicodemus what it means to be born of the Spirit. He's explaining what it's like, and he's comparing it to the wind. He said, the wind will blow wherever, whatever it hits, you know, whatever is in its way, whatever it chooses, whatever it listeth, it will blow. And there is a sound. Surely right now with that mighty wind that we've had today and yesterday, we've heard a sound of the wind, and we've seen the effects of it. You can see those trees blowing, and wow, it's way past, thinking about Beaufort numbers, it must be 8 or so. It must be up to, it's a gale out there as that wind howls and creates its wave as and the sound that comes forth. And so Jesus is comparing the wind to the Spirit of God. And he talks here and says, you can hear the sound thereof, but you can't not tell, or you can't not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So we see the effects, and we hear the sound, but we don't really know where it's coming from. Wind is kind of a mysterious force, really. You know, we can't see the wind blowing. It's all, you know, we hear it, and we know the effects, but we don't see it, and we can't really tell where it's going to go. We don't, you know, much about the wind, except, you know, it's a mighty force, and we know that it blows things, and it can be used to generate power, and it's very important, you know, if you're on the sea and trying to go someplace, and you have your sails up. I mean, wow, that wind is pretty vital for movement and for going forth, and if it doesn't blow, you might not get very far at all. So, wow, we know it's essential, we know it's necessary, but there's a lot we don't know about the wind, and it's compared to the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost. There's a lot that we don't know about the Spirit of God, but there are effects that we can note, and we can tell when somebody's filled with the Holy Ghost too. And so these are some of the characteristics of being born of the Spirit. And Jesus is bringing them all to Nicodemus. And of course, he said, you must be born of the water. And I believe the water is baptism in the water in Jesus' name. And we know there's many scriptures pertaining to it. And I'm not going to go into a great deal of those, but I am going to go to 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, for a moment and just read this scripture pertaining to baptism. Here Peter is talking in the 21st verse about baptism as the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. And he says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So baptism does a wonderful work. When we go down in the water in faith with a repentant heart in the name of Jesus, we come up with an answer of a good conscience toward God. The things in our past are void and of none effect at that point. And we can now stand before God having a clear conscience, knowing that those things are pardoned, that they've been remitted in the name of Jesus Christ. And now we can stand before God and look him in the eyes because those things are passed away. And we've been raised up as a new person in Christ Jesus. How very precious that is. So again, I believe the water referred to in that 5th verse of John, the 3rd chapter, is part of being born again. A very vital thing, a thing not always considered, a thing not always accepted, but Jesus stated it so clearly there in John 3, the 5th verse, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then, of course, declaring flesh is flesh, that first birth is such as it is, but the birth of the Spirit, that's a second birth. That's a different category already altogether. It's very vitally important, and it's very essential to be born again. So praise the Lord. All these are our details concerning the kingdom of God. The Old Testament has a lot to declare about it too, and I'm not going to go into a tremendous amount of scriptures tonight, but I would like you to turn to Psalms, the 22nd chapter. There's a very beautiful portion of scripture here. Psalms 22. Psalms 22 and verse 30, it states, a seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Verse 31, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. This was a prophecy of a new generation, a new dispensation, when they would be born again. And he's talking about a seed that should serve him. And it would be accounted to the Lord for a generation. We just glance at 1 Peter. I think we can account for that generation. I think this will tell us what that generation is, that special seed that shall serve the Lord. 1 Peter, the second chapter, verses 9 and 10, two very beautiful scriptures. They read, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I believe this is the generation that would be accounted as a seed that would serve the Lord, that chosen generation. And I believe all of us that are in this dispensation or this time period of grace are that chosen generation. We've been called. We've been chosen. And it also states that we're a royal priesthood and holy nation and a peculiar people. And the reason being that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a privilege we have. We've been born again, and therefore we can declare what God has done for us. We were all in the dark at one point. We were all lost. We were all without hope. Verse 10 there in 1 Peter says, which in time past were not a people. Unless we were of the Hebrew race, we were not considered the chosen people of God in the time of the Old Testament. But now we've been grafted in, and now we are the people of God. In earlier times, the Gentiles had not received mercy, but now, because of what Jesus has done, we have obtained mercy. And it's very precious. It's very wonderful. And what a blessing that we could be part of this. Going back to the Psalms, there's some other really beautiful verses. Let's look at Psalms 87. Psalms 87, verse 5. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her, and the Highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Selah. See how important it is to be born again? It's talking, and of Zion. When it states Zion here, it's not talking about an earthly kingdom at all. It's talking about the heavenly kingdom. If you want to just turn quickly over to Psalms 48, we can read of Zion. This is what Zion is. Psalms 48, verses 1 and 2. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. This is talking about the heavenly city. This is what Mount Zion is all about. And again, if you'll just note that here in verse 87, and of Zion, speaking of that heavenly city, it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. In other words, we have to be born again of the water and of the Spirit. We don't enter into the kingdom of God unless we have been born again. And then it says the Highest himself shall establish her. The Lord puts his heavenly kingdom together. He establishes it. And verse 6 here in Psalms 87, the Lord shall count. He knows exactly who's going to be in that kingdom. He calls and chooses his people, and it's a beautiful thing. He writeth up the people. God's people's names are written in the book of life. And that was from the foundation of the world. It's been established for a long time. But the Lord shall count. I believe he'll know when everyone is in. He'll know when it's time. And he will return at that point. And the precious thing, those that are within his kingdom, they have all been born again of the water and the Spirit. It's going to be recorded that they were born there. Selah, as verse 6 says of Psalms 87. It's a beautiful thing. But it's so absolutely important that our names are written in the book of life. I know Revelation 13, verse 8 states that so clearly. Just turning to there, to that spot quickly. Verse 8 of Revelation 13, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And of course, it's talking about them worshiping the dragon. And, of course, the Antichrist and all of that is included here. And, you know, those that worship the beast at the very end, it says all who are not written in the book of life will do so. And, again, the same thought is in Revelation 17, the 8th verse there also. Here it's talking about the beast being cast out. The beast that thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. So, wow, everybody else is going to be taken into a snare except that our names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. And what a wonderful thing that is. To have this privilege to be called of the Lord and to have our names even in that wonderful book of life. I know Psalms 89 verse 15 talks about how wonderful it is to know that joyful sound of salvation. You want to just glance at it. Psalms 89 verse 15 says, blessed is a people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. There are a people that do know that wonderful sound of salvation. They know the wonderful joy of being filled with the Spirit of God and walking in righteousness and walking in the light that our Lord prepares for us, that light of Jesus. So we are blessed, truly, if we know the Lord and follow after him. There is no other joyfulness that could be compared to the wonderfulness of walking with the Lord and walking in the light of his countenance, the light of his face. Because, you know, that light of the Lord was a light that brought even this world into existence, saying, let there be light. And what a change there was from the great darkness that was upon the face of the deep in the beginning. When God came on the surface, everything changed. And when he came into this world, things began to change. But so many didn't perceive it. So many didn't understand the light. So many didn't accept it and walk in the light. But those of us that know the joyful sound recognize that light. We know that the Lord has come, and we receive his precious, precious, precious promises. Amen. Well, in bringing the kingdom of God, Jesus did a wonderful number of things. Of course, we've talked already about the healings that he did, and they continued throughout all his ministry. And of course, the casting out of devils, we know that was a very intricate part of his ministry, very, very important. And I know other times we've read prophetic scriptures that pertain to it. You could always go to Isaiah 35 for that, for one place. But right now, I want to go into another aspect of Jesus' ministry, his declaring of the kingdom of God. And we can do this by looking at Matthew, the 13th chapter, when Jesus spoke forth in parables. This was one way that Jesus declared the kingdom of God and taught those that were his. And of course, if we look at Matthew 13, we know there are seven parables that Jesus told here. And they're really all very deep and very interesting. And of course, the first one is about the sower. And we're familiar with this story. We know he talks about how the sower went forth to sow and how some of the seeds fell by the wayside and they were devoured by the fowls. And then, of course, some of the seeds fell by the stony places, and they just didn't have enough earth there to grow, and so therefore there was no deepness that they could be nurtured and to grow and to continue. And, of course, some of them fell among thorns, and the thorns choked them. But thank God some of them fell among good ground, and the good ground brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And Jesus said in verse 9, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Not everybody heard. Not everybody could understand his parables. And in verse 10 here in Matthew 13, his disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" I know I've heard it explained in earlier times that a parable was a way that Jesus would tell a simple story so that everybody could understand it. He would compare some mundane, some earthly common experience to the people, and it was a good way to explain a spiritual happening or a spiritual event that he wanted, or a concept even that he wanted them to know. But really, that's not what the parables were all about at all. If we read this here in Matthew 13, we'll get the true answer here of a parable. Jesus said in verse 11, "He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." In other words, to his disciples, to them that followed Jesus, they would have the understanding, they would know the mysteries behind it. They would conceive and understand what he was saying. They would understand. And verse 12 says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath." And 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, saying, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So it's a wonderful thing when we can see and understand, when these parables are not hidden to us. If we look at Isaiah 44, we'll have this prophecy read to us that he's referring to here. Isaiah 44. Look at the 18th verse. "They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes that they cannot see, and their ears that they cannot understand." Very interesting words there. Cannot see and cannot understand. It reminds me how God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the people of Israel go. He would not let the Hebrew children go. That was all God's doing. He had a plan and a purpose, and it was to come to pass according to that purpose. But here it's talking about people who cannot see and cannot understand. And of course, this is referring spiritually. Okay, and there's another really beautiful prophetic scripture here. If you look at Isaiah, the 6th chapter. Isaiah 6, and these are some of the words that Isaiah was given when God called him and sent him forth. And verse 9 tells us, "And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And this is how God did it. He said, make the heart of this people fat and make their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. Do you know what a precious thing it is if God has called us? If we can see, if we can hear, if we can perceive, if that has happened to us, that we can comprehend the good things of God, we are so blessed, because there are so many that the Lord doesn't call. There's so many that he doesn't consider. There's so many that have their ears heavy and their eyes shut, and they just can't even possibly see. I know so often when I pray for people, I pray that the Lord would open up their eyes and understanding. It is a gift from God. It's truly him that does it. You know, we all would be without comprehension. This whole word of God would be without understanding to us, except that the Lord opened up our eyes. He opened up our minds. He gave us the ability to perceive what it says and to have that understanding. Truly, that is a gift like no other, when the Lord shows us and gives us this precious, precious gift. So the Lord did speak forth in parables. And glancing back at Matthew 13, let's look at the 34th verse too. It goes on to declare the other parables. And the 34th verse also explains bits and pieces that Jesus wanted his disciples to understand. It says, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables. And without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. You might want to glance at Psalm 78. Psalm 78, the first two verses. O my people, to my law, incline your ears to the word of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. And that's just what Jesus did. Here he's saying that without a parable, he did not speak unto them. That was his method. And it wasn't so everybody would understand, but it was so that his disciples would get a glimpse into that kingdom of God that he was talking about, that he was relating his story to. And what a precious thing, again, it is if you can understand. But so many did not have that wonderful understanding. And here in Matthew 13 and 35, it does say, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. You know, there are some other precious secrets that were not revealed until this period of grace came upon us. And let's just turn to Romans, the 16th chapter. Romans 16 and verse 25, it's talking about the revelation of a mystery that had been kept secret since the world began. It reads, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scripture of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. So here he's talking about something. Paul is talking in Romans about a secret that had not been revealed. It had not been made manifest or revealed until this latter time, until Jesus came and introduced his new kingdom to his children. And if you want just a greater clue of what this mystery is, let's turn to Ephesians, the first chapter, and I believe it will clearly explain it to us. Ephesians, the first chapter, and verse 9 and verse 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. So here he's talking about a gathering according to his will. And it's really, he's talking about bringing together all things in Christ. It was that the Gentiles were also considered part of the body of Christ, that God would bring both the Jewish family and the Gentile family together in one, for his purpose and for his plan. And again, let's turn to just a few pages over to Ephesians, the third chapter, and again, it expounds on this same thing. Let's start with the first verse. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, Lord, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here he says it very, very to the point, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So that was the unfolding of the mystery. What a beautiful thing that God wouldn't call just one particular people into his kingdom, but it would include to the Jew first, but also to the Greek or the Gentile people. All people would be included. The kingdom of God is not a Jew or a Gentile. It is not bond or free. It is not a male or a female, but we're all made members of the body of Christ. We're all brought together as one, and this is the unfolding of the mystery that was not revealed until those latter times, the latter time being this dispensation of grace since Jesus has come, and how very precious that is. And I just want to glance again at Galatians, the third chapter, and looking at the 28th verse. I was just alluding to this verse. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So this is all telling us of the kingdom of God. It's not a select people. It's those that the Lord our God would call. It's those that have been born again into a glorious kingdom. Born again of the water and spirit, and you don't have to be a particular race, but it is certainly that of grace, neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female, but all are one in Christ, and therefore Abraham's seed, if we are Christ. So it's very, wow, we are again so blessed to be the Lord's. So, praise the Lord. We know that this was all a part of Jesus' teaching then. He unfolded parables. He unfolded mysteries to those that were his, to those who would be participants in his kingdom, his glorious spiritual kingdom that he was unfolding. And again, we know John the Baptist came. John the Baptist did such a definite, important role. He preached that message of repentance. He was that messenger. And John the Baptist had declared that he was going to baptize unto repentance. If you look at Matthew, the third chapter, John declared very succinctly that he was going to baptize them unto repentance. Let's look at the 11th verse of Matthew 3. It says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So he's talking about Jesus who would come. John could only do so much. He was part of the law and the prophets. They prophesied until John. He was part of that old covenant in reality, but he was preparing the way for the new covenant, and what an important role he was doing. But he was talking about the one that would follow him, that would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And that's what Jesus did. As Jesus taught in his ministry, he began to talk about that Holy Ghost that would follow him. If we look at John, the 7th chapter, we have a very beautiful portion of scripture there where Jesus related the effects of his ministry and what would follow after him. John 7, starting with verse 37, it says, "In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.'" And then it explains in the 39th verse, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." The Holy Ghost could not fall while Jesus was on earth. It was to follow after he had lived and fulfilled everything that was written in the prophets, everything that must be done. The Holy Ghost would follow, because what is the Holy Ghost? It is the Spirit that was in Jesus. It would be the Comforter, but it would be that wonderful Spirit that would lead and guide us into all truth. Because Jesus definitely, distinctly declared that he would not be with us always, but that he would give us his Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth. And here he's directing us and showing us that he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What a beautiful thing. Let's turn to Psalms 46. It also refers to these wonderful waters that would flow. I know we listened to Pastor Meyer's sermon on Psalms 46 on Sunday, and that was such a beautiful, beautiful message. I love that. And he certainly referred to this scripture, and I'm just going to read it again because it pertains to what I'm talking about now. Psalms 46, verses 4 and 5. "There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early." That right early refers to at the dawn. Readily, right away. God hears us when we cry out. He knows our needs. He's in the midst of his people. But there's that river, that spiritual river that would flow, and Jesus was prophesying of it there in John 7, telling about that river that would flow, those rivers of living water, and then going on to explain that that was pertaining to the Spirit, that those which believed on him should receive, and that the Holy Ghost had not yet fallen. But here in Psalms 46, it talks about that river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. And of course, tabernacles refers to dwelling places. And we become the dwelling place of God when he reigns in our heart. For when he gives us the Holy Ghost, he puts his Spirit in our heart, and we become his tabernacles. And surely those rivers, that river of living water that flows, makes us so glad. It gives us a joy beyond words. And Jesus so much talked about it as he continued his ministry. And even right before the end, as he was going on towards Gethsemane, he talked much about the Comforter and that Spirit of truth that would come. And let's just turn to some of those scriptures right now. We look at John 14. We can read some of these that relate here. I think we could start with the 12th verse. It reads, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." So here he's telling them that he was going to go back to heaven. He was going to go back to his Father. In other words, the eternal Spirit of God, which was in heaven and in earth when Jesus was on earth. because God is everywhere. And it goes on to say, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. What a precious promise. We are so privileged, again, to be able to come before God and ask in his name those things that we have need of. And then he says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. That comes naturally, because what happens when we receive the Holy Ghost, God puts his law into our hearts. As I believe Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, speaks of, and also Hebrews chapter 8 and Hebrews chapter 10 also refers to how that law would be placed in our heart. And we would know what is right. We would know this is the way and walk therein. We would know what things are essential to do and what things we should refrain from doing, because God would put that law in our hearts. Hebrews 10, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So it's very precious. We are under the new covenant, and therefore we know what is right and wrong if we're truly listening to that voice that speaks to us. Amen. Amen. So, continuing here in John 14, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So there would be a difference. When Jesus was on earth, he was with them in the flesh. And that must have been so wonderful, to sit under Jesus' ministry on earth, to see what he did, you know, to follow after him and hear his voice, to see him in person. It must have been wonderful to have that privilege. But yet we know so many people didn't understand who he was. They didn't perceive it. They thought he was just another man. In several cases, they tried to kill him. And indeed, they did end up killing him. But here he's talking about that he would dwell in you. He would be in you. He would not leave us comfortless, but he would come and dwell in us. So there would be a difference. Yes, he had to go back. He had to go back to heaven, but he was not going to leave us comfortless. As the 18th verse of John 14 says, I will come to you. And it says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live. Ye shall live also. At that time, at that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And he goes on to explain many beautiful things. And if we want to read more about that Spirit of truth, verse 25 explains more. It says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Very beautiful words. But he's talking about the Holy Ghost that would come, the Spirit that the Father would send in his name. And one thing that Holy Ghost would do, it would be to bring all things to your remembrance and to teach you all things. Everything pertaining to the kingdom of God, those spiritual things that were necessary, would be taught by the Holy Ghost. And John 15 also goes on to explain more details. Such a beautiful portion of Scripture John 15 is. It talks about how Jesus is a true vine and the Father, the husbandman, and how that every branch that dwelleth in Jesus would bear fruit. And indeed, we have to dwell in Jesus in order to bear fruit. It also states, without him, we can do nothing. There's no way we can bring forth fruit unless we abide in Jesus. And that's, again, he gives us the Holy Ghost so we can abide in him, that Spirit of truth, that wonderful Spirit that he puts in us. And again, at the very end of this chapter here, John 15, he explains about the Comforter that would come. Verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So here he's again relating that detail. And we go on to the 16th chapter of John. We are given even more details about that Spirit of truth that would come and dwell in God's people. Just glancing at John 16, we know that Jesus was telling them that he would not be with them always, and there would become a time that, the disciples of Jesus would have to be persecuted, and they would be killed, and all of those things would happen unto them. But and he would not always be with them. Looking at verse 6, it says, "But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." He told them some very heavy details before he went into Gethsemane. He was preparing them and trying to help them to comprehend, and most of them didn't really understand it. But verse 7 says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient or necessary for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." And what a wonderful work the Spirit of God will do. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And of sin because they believe not on me. And of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And we know that's going to happen. And I'm running out of time. But let's look at the 13th verse. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." How beautiful, how wonderful. God did not leave us comfortless. He did not leave us without a solution. He did not leave us without a friend. He put his very Spirit into the hearts of his believers, those that would follow after him, those that were chosen, those that were participants in that kingdom of God, that glorious kingdom that Jesus was proclaiming. And how beautiful. He said, "If I do not go away, the Comforter will not come. But if I do depart," and he did, of course, "I will send him unto you." And that did happen. We know on the day of Pentecost that Spirit fell, and it filled all those that were in the upper room with that wonderful Holy Ghost, that Spirit that was in Jesus, that Spirit of truth, that Spirit that would lead and guide into all truth, and that Spirit that would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Praise the Lord. We are so blessed. We are part of God's kingdom. We know that in Luke 22, Jesus had declared at the Passover time that he would not eat thereof again until it was fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And we know that just before he ascended into heaven, he did eat again with his disciples in Luke 24. It does relate that very thing to us, that he did eat there at the very end. And what that indicated is that the kingdom of God had come, that we were now participants. And we know that a few days after he ascended, as they were gathered in the upper room, that the Holy Ghost fell upon them and forever changed their lives and enabled them with that Spirit of truth, that power that came from God, that power to witness and to fulfill the will of God. And truly, I just want to say it is so vital. We all must be born again of the water and of the Spirit in order to enter into the kingdom of God. This is what Jesus was proclaiming. It didn't fall until he had ascended, as it says in John, the 7th chapter. The Holy Ghost had not yet fallen because Jesus was not yet glorified. But now he has been glorified. He has ascended unto heaven, and he did bring his Spirit to lead and guide us into all truth. And I just want all of you to know, all that will listen to this someday, or all that are online, all that are sitting here, that kingdom has been declared, and we are now part of it. It is a glorious kingdom, and the scriptures prophesied of it, and it has come to pass, and we can all participate. Praise the Lord. Let's just pray here together once. Oh, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your wonderful word. I thank you for your precious promises. Lord, I pray that you would talk to every heart. I pray that you would help us all to be as you would have us to be, Lord. Prepare our hearts for thy coming. Give us that Spirit of truth, Lord. Let it be deep in us, oh Lord. Fill us with the Holy Ghost, Lord, that we might do your work and, oh Lord, fulfill all that needs to be fulfilled before thy coming, Lord. For you have chosen us and called us and made us your ministers and put your spirit within us. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Praise the Lord.